Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I didn't get a chance before the service to introduce myself to those that I haven't met. I am Chuck Petrowski. I am a Baptist minister in Harrogate, and I've come over, obviously, with my accent from the United States, and praying that the Lord would be pleased to begin a church there in Harrogate, a Baptist church there. It is an interesting thing when you consider names, when you consider who someone is. When you hear the name Chuck, you will most likely figure out that someone is American. It is not a very, very British name. In Britain, my name of origin, Charles, you'd be hearing it as Charles or Charlie, but very rarely would it be Chuck. I would be pleased to see if the future King of England would go around by the name of King Chuck. That would be nice, but I digress in that sense. When we come to the scriptures, there are many names that are used, and frequently we're not sure exactly why it takes place this way, but the names have meaning that are attached to the character of the person. We think of Jacob, which means supplanter. Was he given the name Jacob because he was a supplanter, or does Jacob mean supplanter because that was his name? We're not sure in which way those names have come about. It is most likely that he was given the name because he was a supplanter. But I think at times things are done the opposite way, that a name is given to a person or a place, and because of that, the name comes to mean what is associated with that person or place. Now, with God, there are many names in the scriptures that are given to him. There are many wonderful names that are given in the scriptures. I am so pleased to be able to preach from the Authorized Version, but I wish that they would have always used the names of God that are given. Because in the Authorized Version, when you see Lord, when it's capitalized, all four letters, that's the name Jehovah. That's not the word Lord. As I noticed in Nepal, in their translation of the scriptures, they do the same thing, but they don't have capital letters. And so they, when they see the word Lord, they see it the same as any other word Lord. They don't know that it's the name Jehovah. And I think that we would do better off in our churches and in our thinking, if you're a Christian, if we were thinking about who God is based off of his names. We have been doing a study in Harrogate on some of the names of God, and I'd like to look at one this morning from Genesis chapter 22, and that is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who provides, or the Lord who sees. It can mean both things. Because of the way the Lord worked in this situation with Abraham and with Isaac. And it is very poignant as we look through the scriptures as to how Jehovah is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees, the Lord who provides. We're going to go ahead and read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, to put it into our minds to an even greater extent. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and a lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So this is a very familiar story, I think, to most of us. But you think about this, the situation. Abraham has been promised by God that to go unto a land, and that God would give him this land, and that further on, that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that through his seed he would be the father of nations, and that his seed was going to be greater than the sand of the sea and greater than the stars in the sky. And this is the promise that Abraham believed and was counted unto him for righteousness. God, it took a long time in Abraham's mind for that promise to be fulfilled. In fact, he tried to fulfill it himself. But that was not God's design. And God does not have the time scales that we have. We think of things in immediate nature. We want things right now, especially in today's society. But God has his own timing and his own plans, and God provided Isaac. And after this provision, and Ishmael has been cast out, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering unto me in the place in the land of Moriah. And so Abraham, if it was me, I would have been very upset at this idea. But Abraham rises up early in the morning. He goes out and he chops the wood for the burnt offering. He grabs two servants, he grabs his son, and he departs to go to the place to sacrifice his son. And as they get closer, he tells the servants to stay behind, and he and Isaac are going to go, and they're going to go up to the mount to worship the Lord. And in fact, Abraham lays the wood upon his own son to carry the wood up the mount that he is going to sacrifice his son upon. But notice that Abraham believes God and trusts God. In Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham believed God was going to raise him back up. And you see this in the story because he tells his servants that he and the lad are going to come again. He believes that he's going to sacrifice his son, but that God will give him back. And he'll come down the mount again with him. And then the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, intercedes. And Isaac is not sacrificed, and a ram is sacrificed instead. And Abraham worships the Lord and calls the place and calls the Lord Jehovah Jireh, the name that says the Lord provides, Jehovah provides, or Jehovah sees. Because throughout the scriptures it is taken in both ways. The Jews throughout antiquity have taken it in both ways. So we want to make some observations from the text and then look more closely at the name Jehovah Jireh. First thing is, God does not tempt any man. Here we, in our day and age, the word temptation is used in a certain way. When the translators were using the word temptation, it didn't mean the same thing as what we think it means. It's meaning to test. God is testing Abraham, not tempting Abraham to sin. He is testing Abraham. We notice that Abraham is willing to go. He is available to do as God directs. He gets up and he moves with no hesitation. When you think about Abraham's life, and this is something that we want to keep in mind, and I try and keep it in mind throughout my life. When you think about Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful. He is called that because he believed God. It was counted unto him as righteousness. That's what God calls each one of us to do, is to believe him, to believe his son Jesus Christ. But what did God ask Abraham to do for God? There are only two things that I know of in the scriptures that God asked Abraham to do. Number one was to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Number two was to sacrifice his son. So from the time that Abraham left when he was 75 years old, left Ur of the Chaldees, until the time of his death, and the number has just escaped my mind as to when he died, but it's probably about another 75 years. God asked of Abraham two things, and that's it. We constantly think that we have to do great things for God. What great things did Abraham do for God? He was faithful. He was faithful to who God was, to what God said. And he followed wherever God went, wherever God told him to go. That's what God asks of us as well. We notice that God tests Abraham with the thing that Abraham wanted most, with the thing that he desired most. He wanted a son. He wanted that fulfillment of God's promise that he would be the father of a nation, that his seed would be as great as the stars of the sky, as great as the sand of the sea. And God tests him with that. That's something that is frequent in our lives. The things that we hold most closely, the things that we hold most dear, God tests us to see if we're willing to let those things go for his sake, for who he is. We notice, I mentioned it before, that Abraham believed that God would intervene, not in the way that he did, but in raising Isaac from the dead, because he would return with him. He believed God. He trusted God, even though he didn't see the way. God didn't say, I'm going to raise your son from the dead after you've sacrificed him. But he believed that no matter what, God was for Abraham, God was for Isaac, and it was going to work out in some way as God's provision. You think of Daniel and the three younger men, and I don't like calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because those are Babylonian names, but that's how people know them as. What did they say? What did those three men say when they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar being threatened with the fiery furnace? They said, let it be known unto you, O king, that we will not bow down, that our God is able to save us, and we think he will save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your idol. We're not going to worship this idol. Now those three men, they didn't know how God was going to provide for them, but they believed God. They trusted, just as Abraham trusted. We notice that as they're going, Isaac starts to ask some questions. He asks Abraham, well, Dad, I see that we're going to worship God. You told me we're going to do a burnt offering. I've got the wood on my back, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? This tells us that Abraham is a frequent worshiper of Jehovah. Because Isaac knew exactly how they were supposed to worship. Isaac knew exactly what should have taken place. Should have been there for the worship of the Lord. That's because he was around Abraham. And Abraham was teaching him and instructing him on worshiping God, on worshiping Jehovah. Abraham trusts that God is going to provide their needs even in worship. You know, it's a blessing to me to be able to play with instrument, with an organist or a pianist. That's a fantastic thing because I'm not a very good singer. I'm not very good at tunes. I love to sing, but I'm not good at it. But it's a fantastic thing to me that God has said, worship with your heart. He's not caring about my voice. He's caring about my heart. He's caring about my attitude as I worship. So that even though I'm not a good singer, as I worship, I can glorify God. Not because of the skill of my voice, but because of the heart, because of the intent. And that's what Abraham sees, that God is going to provide the needs for proper worship. We don't need to have fantastic skill to worship God. We need to have a heart following after him in faithfulness. Then Abraham obeys, even when it's difficult. Even when he's not sure what's going to happen, he obeys God. He follows after God. When he doesn't see the way, you know, the promise that God will provide a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that's not a lamp like a lighthouse pointing out a great distance. It's a lamp that's held down by your feet so you can see the next few steps. That's all that God asks of us. He doesn't ask us to see 5 years from now or 10 years from now. He asks us to see now and to follow him now wherever he leads. And it is reassuring to know, if you're a Christian, that God intercedes on your behalf. He intervenes. He cares for us. He provides a sacrifice for worship. He does this for Abraham, and we're going to see as we go through here that he's doing that for us as well. One thing to note in verse 13, as you look at this, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And this is what Abraham offers. God has never been and will never be interested in human sacrifice. He doesn't want the life of another human being, because the life of a human being is not sufficient to pay for sin. It's not sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to pay for sin. Only the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, is sufficient to pay for sin. That's the sacrifice that God wants. And then, of course, the name, Jehovah Jireh, that God was watching. God was watching the whole time what Abraham was doing. He was ready. As soon as the knife was raised, and he stopped Abraham as soon as that knife was raised, not to go through with the sacrifice of his son. And the ram was caught in the thickets. The ram didn't just appear there. It was probably caught in the thickets while Abraham is thinking about his son. And while Isaac is laying upon the wood and upon the altar thinking, what is my dad doing? That ram was already provided. It's an interesting phrase that Abraham gives Isaac as they're going up the mount. When Isaac asks about the lamb, in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And we notice how Abraham responds. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, we want to notice something from that phrase. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, when you're thinking about the context, you're thinking about the ram that was caught in the thickets, aren't we? That's our natural instinct, our natural inclination. That's what Abraham is talking about, that God is going to provide a different lamb for the sacrifice instead of Isaac. But when we think about what Hebrews tells us, when we think about what the scriptures tell us, is that accurate? If Abraham thinks, I'm going to actually sacrifice my son, and then God is going to raise him from the dead, did Abraham believe there was going to be a different lamb provided at that sacrifice? When you read the Hebrew, and it says, God will provide himself a lamb, it can be taken to mean that God is going to provide a lamb right then and there, a different lamb. But it also could be taken to mean that God is going to provide himself as the lamb. As the lamb. And you notice that Abraham didn't actually find a lamb in the thickets, did he? It wasn't a small lamb. It wasn't a lamb which is still young. It was a mature sheep. Because its ram, its horns, were caught in the thickets. What was sacrificed there on Mount Moriah was not a lamb. It was a ram. What Abraham says to Isaac is prophecy. Because God will provide himself a lamb. He's going to provide himself a lamb for the ultimate sacrifice, to pay for my sin. He's going to provide himself a lamb. He's going to provide himself as the lamb. Because that is the only way that sin can be paid for. That is the only way that sin can be washed away. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, we can certainly turn to a number of scriptures to think about this. What does John the Baptist call Jesus as he sees him coming and he is going to baptize him? In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending up from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. I think Abraham was speaking about Jesus as the Lamb of God. That he sees that God is going to provide a lamb for the sacrifice. God is going to provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. He's going to provide himself as the lamb for the sacrifice. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. What does Paul say? He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Which Scriptures was Paul referring to? Was he referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Was he referring to the book of Acts? No, that's not what he was referring to. Those are Scripture. But that's not the Scriptures he's talking about. He's talking about Isaiah 53. He's talking about Genesis 22. He's talking about the Scriptures, the Old Testament, which foretells the death of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So I want you to consider for a few moments this idea that Jehovah provides. Jehovah sees the need. Back in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham worships, where does he worship? Where does he go? Where does God direct him? He goes to Mount Moriah. He goes to this mount at the time in the land of Canaan. And there he worships. He sacrifices. He's going to sacrifice his son. But God intercedes. God says, "I'm going to provide a lamb through the mouth of Abraham." And so time moves on. Time marches forward. And God institutes something. God institutes the Passover when the Israelites are in Egypt and the Egyptians will not let them go. He provides the Passover lamb, doesn't he? He provides a lamb, a symbol for what should take place. And the people are to gather together and they're to have a lamb without spot, without blemish. And they're to sacrifice this lamb. And they're to take the blood and to place it upon the door, on the top and on the sides. And any house that had the blood of a lamb on the door, on the top and on the sides of the doorway, that house would be passed over, because that house was covered by the blood of a lamb. And this is a language that God is building for us to understand the sacrifice that is made in His Son Jesus Christ, because God sees our need. God saw the need of Abraham. He is Jehovah Jireh. God provided for the need of Abraham. He provided a ram in the thickets, but he provided a lamb for his sin. Time moves on, and we come to David in 2 Samuel. And David has been a fantastic king. He has followed after God, the only man that God says a man after his own heart. He's a man after his own heart, and yet David's life is not perfect. We can't say that he's the person that we should emulate all of our deeds after. To the point where at one point towards the end of his reign, he wants to find out of how many men, how many soldiers he could call upon to fight his battles. Now God had said in the law that is not to take place, that you are never to number the people. Why? Because that's relying upon that number instead of relying upon God as his provision. And so David does this anyway. And he goes and he sends his men to number the people. And God sends a plague. David is given the choice, and he chooses the plague because he thinks maybe God will be merciful. And God indeed does cut the plague short. But he is commanded through the prophet Nathan to go and worship the Lord in a certain place. And it's the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Now at the time, this is outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And Araunah the Jebusite owns a piece of land where he has a threshing floor. And the threshing floor is always at the highest point, isn't it? Why? Because you want to throw the wheat in the air so the wind will come by and blow the chaff away. And David is to sacrifice there on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. That actually is Mount Moriah. It is the same place that Isaac was to be sacrificed by Abraham. And David buys the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Araunah wants to offer it, but David says, "No, I will not sacrifice to God anything that costs me nothing." And so David buys the threshing floor, and he buys the oxen, and he buys the implements, and he builds an altar, and he worships the Lord. David wants to build a house for the Lord, but what does God tell to him? He says, "No, David, you're not going to build my house because your hands are too bloody. Your son will build my house." Where does Solomon build the temple of the Lord? He builds it on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. He builds it on that mount, Mount Moriah, the same exact place that God provided a ram for Abraham. You know, the name Jerusalem, we think of that name nowadays, and you almost have to say that the Jews have been a bit of a, maybe not purposely, but possibly, have kind of changed things, changed the meaning of things. Because we think of, if you look online, if you look in a dictionary, you'll find the name Jerusalem means city of peace. But according to ancient Jewish literature, that's not what Jerusalem means. Jerusalem in the Jewish Midrash actually means Jehovah provides peace. That conglomeration Jerusalem means Jehovah provides peace. That's the name. That's the name that is given. And you wonder, well, why is this place called that? Well, because Jehovah provided peace for Abraham. He was going to sacrifice his son. Instead, he sacrifices a ram. He provided peace with David and the people there on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. This moves forward in what takes place in Haggai. It's a beautiful portion of Scripture. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Haggai is the book that is written regarding the rebuilding of the temple. You recall that the Jews had sinned against the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the city. He destroys the temple of the Lord that Solomon had built. After 70 years, the people begin to return. And they begin to build the house of the Lord. And you see in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, some interesting things. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, the people were upset. You can read in Zechariah, the people were upset because they saw the foundation, and then eventually they saw the temple that was built. And those older men, those older people who had seen the glory of Solomon's temple started to weep. And they weren't weeping with joy because the temple had been rebuilt. They were weeping in sorrow because they had seen the glory of the temple of Solomon. And they said, that's a house fit for God. And they said, this house is not fit for God. This is so small. But Jehovah wants to encourage them. And he wants to encourage them, and he says, the desire of nations shall come. And the glory of this house, the glory of the temple of Zerubbabel, will be greater than the glory of the temple of Solomon. How is that possible? Well, the temple of Zerubbabel is also known as Herod's temple. Herod the Great came along and he built it bigger and stronger. Now, there's no way to know whether the finery of Solomon's temple was better than Herod's temple. We have no idea. I don't think that's what God was speaking about. He says, everything is mine, but the glory of this second house is going to be greater than the glory of the first house. Why is that? Because the desire of nations shall come. Because the desire of nations, because the Messiah is going to walk in the second house. He's going to walk amongst its pillars. He's going to teach from its porches. And not only that, in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Jireh provides peace. It's the name of the city. Jehovah Jireh provides peace. He provides it there in Jerusalem. What takes place outside the walls of Jerusalem? It's the death of the Lamb of God. That's how Jehovah provides. He provides through His Son, Jesus Christ, for the sinner. Because that is the only thing that can take away my sin. And where does He do it? He does it in the same exact place that He did it for Abraham, that He did it for David, that He did it for the people of God throughout the centuries. He did it there in Jerusalem. He did it in the place that He calls that Himself, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah sees our need. Jehovah sees our need, and Jehovah provides a lamb for our need. Our need is for our sin to be removed. There is only one way for that sin to be removed, and that is through the Lamb of God. One final portion of Scripture to confirm this in your minds in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, a wonderful view of heaven is given to us. It says in verse 1, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four elders, and in the midst of the elders, stood not a lion, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What did God provide for Abraham? What did God provide for Isaac? He provided a lamb. What does God provide for people today? He provides the same lamb. It's the lamb that is in heaven that appears as it had been slain. It is the lamb from the foundation of the world. God has had this in his mind for eternity. It is not something new. It is not something that happened, that came upon. God was providing a lamb before the foundation of the world. It is the same lamb that he provided to Abraham and Isaac and to David and to the Jews throughout the centuries. It is the same lamb that he provides to Christians today. It is the same lamb that he says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Believe upon the lamb. That's what he calls us to. It is his work. He is the provider. He is the one that sees our need. He is the one that gives us the lamb. But he says, Believe. He says, Trust, just as Abraham did. Be faithful, just as Abraham was. And so we point you to the lamb. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.